Father, once again, how grateful we are to be able to call you Father because of the work of your Son on the cross, taking our place, substituting himself, Lord, for all of our sins and imputing his righteousness unto us as believers. How grateful we are, Lord God, that we're no longer candidates for the lake of fire, that we have been truly redeemed and brought into thy family through adoption. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you so much. Thanks just doesn't seem to be enough, Lord, but we give you praise anyway, O God. And as we gather together now around your word, we trust, Lord, that you keep speaking to us, Lord God, about these things concerning marriage now, as Isaac now looks to receive his bride, Rebekah, and we see Abraham beginning to take steps as dad to really oversee this. And Lord, just help us to apply those things that are here in your word to our own lives. Help us as individuals, help us as parents, O God. We want, Lord, our marriages to be great, and we want our kids' marriages to be great, but we realize, Lord, that in order to have that, we can't compromise over your word, and we really need your help in this regards, Lord. So hide it in our hearts this morning, Lord. Give us your anointing for preaching and for listening. You make the applications to our hearts, Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, guys, the outlines are out there. I don't know if you got them. Okay, good enough. All right, so basically, what happened? Did you pop yourself? Oh, ow, ow. See, now if I hadn't have said, you got him, she wouldn't have lifted up her. All right, we're piggybacking on, do we need to do this? Are you all right? Okay. We're piggybacking off of last week's teaching, of course, which began the 24th chapter of Genesis. So we need to get ourselves over there. We're going to start at verse 10 today, Genesis 24, verse 10. And once again, you know, Genesis 24, that's a long chapter. And I think the best way of handling this is to do the overview approach. So consequently, your outlines, they just have main headings in regards to the teaching. And I will fill in the details, gives you more room to write on it and everything. So do consider practicing that. The title of the teaching today is How to Find the Mate That God Has Appointed for You. Now, I start off by saying we're piggybacking off of last week. If you remember last week, Abraham now is older now. He's getting towards the end. He wants to be involved with who Isaac is going to marry. It makes all the difference in the world. And he says to Eliezer, his servant, here's what you're going to do. You're going to essentially take an oath to me. And he practices that oriental type situation of put your hand under my thigh. It's the idea of, you know, according to the seed is the idea. And so underneath the thigh. And you're going to take this oath, and it has everything to do with the children that will be born from this union. And it's got to be a righteous union. Therefore, you will not go looking for a wife for my son from the Canaanite people amongst whom I dwell. Why? They're idolaters. They're out of covenant with God. Abraham's number one concern is not make sure she's a beauty, make sure she's a great cook. That isn't it. The number one concern is she's got to be in covenant. Or at least in this case, because this is just getting started, at least in this case, she cannot be bringing in that idolatrous influence, that pagan influence, thinking other than the way God thinks. See, you talk about a closed society. Abraham's little group out there of 300 or 400 people is a closed society. You know, we talk about Boys Town out here. You know, it's so big it should have its own zip code, and it's got its own post office, you know, that's sitting right out there. Well, that's kind of the idea right here. Things are just getting going. But it's a closed society relative to those who are in covenant with God, which said covenant results in Christ and the church, Galatians 3:16, 3:27. And so those are important factors. Now, he's commissioning Eliezer to go find this bride. Now, what we're going to follow now in this train of thought today as we continue with this is we're going to pull points and thoughts out of this narrative of how Eliezer begins to go about this. You know, he doesn't say, okay, not a problem. You don't want her from any of the Canaanites around here. He says, Abraham says, go back to my hometown. You know, you're going to go back to Haran, where I am from, and you're going to receive a gal out of my family line. Now, this girl is going to be Isaac's cousin. Isaac and Rebekah were cousins. We'll talk about that, because, you know, I can't leave that stuff that goes against people's grains alone, you know. So in any case, that's the important thing. The idea was away from idolatry. Just because they're in the family line doesn't necessarily mean that they weren't idolatrous, but it could not be amongst the cursed people that he was living amongst. So the servant Eliezer is going to practice some principles here in regards to finding a mate under the commission that Abraham has given, and I think we can pull some really good principles out of this. You'll notice that on your outline, the first step in finding the mate that is appointed for you, and everybody has an appointed mate. Everybody has, Christians in particular. You know, the problem, and we'll deal with this a little bit more, but the problem in our society is that there's too much laxness, too much looseness. There is not enough oversight from the parents in regards to who our kids are seeing, who they're dating. We all have experienced that in our personal lives. Now, unless you married right the very first time, and you know, it's virtually unheard of anymore today, then you're the exception, and that's fantastic. I hope that's the case. But for most in society, in our society at this time in history too, with the moral laxity, and let's just not even, you know, compliment it with that kind of statement, it's more than moral lax, it's a completely immoral, blasphemous society that we live in. Most Christians can't even recognize when they're parroting the things of the world in their mindset, their philosophy, their politics, and their attitude, and forget about raising the kids in regards to the things of the faith. And that doesn't mean be a dictator over them. The Bible says nurture them, raise them, admonish them, teaching them, see? That all involves an element of respect as well. So there's this balance point that is in Scripture in regards to this stuff. Now, the first step that we're going to talk about has to do with pray for the one appointed to you. Be praying in advance, in other words, in regards to that. Asking God to bring them together. Or in this, if you're a single individual, then be seeking God for that for yourself. The second step is don't compromise. Wait for the one who is appointed to you. There is such a rush, especially with young people. I know adults that rush too, okay? But there is such a rush. And so when that happens, you end up marrying the wrong person. And there's trouble. Nobody enters into a marriage going, gosh, I can't wait to get into this blood-curdling fight with my wife or my husband. I can't wait to have her throw the dishes at me. I can't wait, you know, to get all ticked off at her because of her proclivities. Nobody goes into a marriage like that. You know, I can't wait to be so dissatisfied with my mate that I'm tempted to go look, you know, at somebody else and have a relationship outside of my marriage. Nobody does that going into a marriage. Well, I would hope. Maybe there are some, you know, but generally speaking, you follow my point. But see, because we don't wait, because we don't seek the Lord for the one appointed for us, we ended up marrying the wrong person. And you can go your entire life and miss God's appointment for you just because you get yourself bound up with somebody else because you're ignoring the biblical principles. And we got to help our kids with this. We want our kids to marry correctly so that they have the best marriage, you know. And that's what they want. They really do want the best marriage. But if you're going to have it, you got to go God's way and the way he's outlined it. Step three will have to do with follow through with the one appointed for you. I'll explain what I mean by that when we get to it. Remember, the principle in all of this is that God is active throughout Scripture, Old and New Testament, of bringing couples together, and we should focus on that. Remember, God brought Eve to Adam. God is bringing Rebekah to Isaac. We're seeing that right now. This is going to be fascinating. God brought Ruth to Boaz, you see. God brought Abigail to David. We could go on and on with more, you know, examples in regards to that. So consider verse 10 now. As we go through this, we'll do it step by step. Verse 10, and the servant, Eliezer, took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. Now that's Haran. And he made his camels to kneel down outside the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. Thereby shall I know that thou hast shown kindness unto my master. Let's just take it that far at this point. Pray for the one that is appointed to you, or for appointed for your kids. Verse 10, the servant Eliezer took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed. Now, why did he do that? You will recall, I've talked to you in the past about the bride price. It's known as a dowry. In Exodus chapter 22 and Deuteronomy chapter 22, you get some details about the dowry situation. Some people think, well, it's just, you know, you're buying the girl from the father so you can marry the girl. No, that's not it. The dowry was actually paid to the father. It was the father's responsibility to take that money and set it aside. Now, the amount varied, but it was always a generous amount in some way. Why was that? The idea was creating security for the bride in case the husband dies. Accident, premature, whatever. That way she will have something to live on until she is able to get married again. And then the heavy responsibility is not placed back on the dad where he's got to take her back in. As well. That's not the idea. From the very beginning, that type of insurance, and we might want to even call it life insurance, is made available and is constituted within the scripture. So it's in Exodus 22, Deuteronomy 22 talks about these dowries. That's what this was. Camels had incredible value. It'd be like, those were their cars, you know, back then. So it's like he's bringing five cars to give to the dad, you know, the value of which is set aside then for the wife, that is the dowry or the bride price. Middle of 10, for all the goods of his master were in his hands. That just means that Eliezer had the authority over everything that Abraham had. He was the trusted servant. Remember Eliezer, he's been with him for a long time now. He's about 85 years old, and he is the trusted servant. He has authority over all this stuff. So he has his hands over all the bank account. He keeps the ledger, and that's what that means. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. Now that's Haran. That's where Abraham is from. At the end of the 11th chapter of Genesis, you have that reference in regards to this is where Abraham came out of. And so he's going back now, the servant is. Verse 11, and he made his camels to kneel down outside the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even when the time when the women go out to draw water. Now, this is very important here, and it really has a lot to do with what we're talking about in regards to finding that mate that God has appointed for you. Notice that the servant gets there, and he stops. He is now in a state of waiting. He's waiting. Wait on the Lord, the Bible says. He'll renew your strength. Wait, I say, on the Lord. We're in such an all-fired rush, you know, for various reasons. Sometimes it's just, I want to start to be able to have sex, but I don't want to do it in a sinful manner, so I need to get married, okay? That's fine, that's normal, but nevertheless, exercise self-control, which if you're a believer, you've got that by the Holy Spirit. You're just not used to working and walking in it yet. Slow down. Pray. That's coming up in just a second. I want you to notice here, in verse 11, he's got these camels stopping, and he's waiting. He's got something in mind. He's about to put a request, which is in the form of a challenge, not to God per se, but he's laying out specifics, what he's specific in regards to his prayer, and what he would like God to do so that he can know that God is bringing this specific woman that he has appointed for Isaac to him. Now, you know what? He could have just gone out. Interesting, Eliezer. He could have just gone out, gone to Haran, and started passing out flyers, looking for a bride, looking for an available gal, you know, kind of a thing, and just, you know, found five or six of them and just picked the best looking one, or this kind of a thing, or have a, you know, bride for Isaac contest. He doesn't do anything like that. He starts seeking God, which means that Eliezer, I believe, according to the narrative, I believe he was a believer. He was also in covenant with God. He was circumcised. And of course, just because you have physical circumcision doesn't mean that you're regenerate in the Old or New Testament sense, because regeneration is regeneration, Old or New Testament. but he is honoring his master, and his master is honoring God. So he's following through with this, and he's serious about going after the right gal. So he's in a state of waiting. Now notice the rest of verse 11, he specifically goes to a place where women of the city gather. He doesn't go to the local tavern. He doesn't go to the bar. I don't care what you say, you're not going to find a Christian gal or a Christian guy in a bar. Now, by saying that, I'm not telling you you can't sit down at a bar as an adult and have a drink. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that if you're wanting a believer, and 1 Corinthians 7:39 insists that believers must marry believers. Now, if you're not a believer, don't bother following any of this. You know, I'm not trying to bind you up with something that you're not directly involved with. On the other hand, I would say, you better believe on the Lord Jesus Christ or you'll go to hell forever. How's that? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's got somebody appointed for you. The fact of the matter is, the natural man is not going to seek after God's appointment. He's going to do what he wants to do. She's going to do what she wants to do, kind of a thing. But if you're in Christ, the benefits, the temporal benefits for this life are incredible. It's not just the beauty and the greatness of the afterlife spiritual benefits then, but I mean all of the physical, emotional needs that you have, the spiritual needs, everything that comes with that in this life. God wants to bring blessing and influence. He wants to do, the Bible says, exceeding abundantly above all you could ask or imagine, see? But the principle is Psalm 34:7. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. So he goes to a place where it's normal at the end of the day for the daughters of the men of the city to come and to gather the water. He went to a place where he knew that they would be. So specifically, we need to be seeking for that wife, for that husband, for if you're single man or gal, for yourself or for your son or your daughter, where would you go? Well, you would go to the church where other Christians are. Might be your local assembly, but you would be focusing on that. You would be focusing on a family that is upright and known as being so in Christ and looking to those folks. See? God is not saying, I want you, I'm going to set you up and have you marry somebody that you're not in love with. God's not saying that. Come on. God's not saying that. God is saying that you better not prejudice yourself in regards to who you think you want. Because oftentimes who you think you want is not who God has for you. He or she may not be GQ, Cosmo, kind of good-looking routine. And by the way, you got to be kidding me. That's good-looking? Okay. That's the world for you, I guess. But rather, you know, Proverbs talks about this inner beauty of women, for instance. 1 Peter 3, the inner beauty of the woman's heart and things like that, okay? God will conform your desires to whom He has for you. He's going to match you up with that perfect person. Have that attitude in mind in regards to these things. I am telling you, you don't have to have, a lot of people say, well, you know, you just marriage, you know, you got to work on it, you know, and stuff like, well, let me say this to you. If you have married incorrectly, then yeah, you do have to work on it. Now, I know that's a little tough. I understand. However, if God has somebody for you, and He does, and you for somebody else, there's going to be a strong match. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to be in agreement on absolutely every little detail. Kind of, it doesn't mean that he or she is not going to kind of hurt you maybe a little bit here and there. But I'm talking about if you got a situation, you know, where you are battling in the house over a lot of things, and there's that dissatisfaction that's taking place. And I know that there are different factors in regards to this. Sometimes we bring things into the marriage, we get all selfish and we want our way, and so we're the cause of that problem or whatever it might be. But the fact of the matter remains is that you don't have to live that way. If you're single now, make sure you're following and seeking God now for who He has appointed for you so you can have this. Why I started off this teaching saying nobody goes out and gets married going, man, I can't wait to have a knockdown throwdown with my mate. I can't wait for that. Nobody does that. Nobody wants that. Nobody wants to live in a horror story situation. And you don't have to. I am in the practice right now, relative to marriage counseling, of really, really interviewing both subjects. And if I see, and I have been seeing, and if I see, you know, that this is a mismatch, I'm going to say so. And I will probably be, and ceremonies are not an issue for me, but I will be officiating probably over less weddings in the future than I ever have before, because I've been involved in a ton of them in the past. And there's some, I have hindsight, great, it's 2020. There's some I wish I had never, you know, counseled what I did, and rather counseled, hold on, rethink this, here's this problem, here, here, and here, and here. This may not be the person for you. You see what I'm saying? I would rather have that. I'd rather have them be a little hurt, a little depressed, you know, now than to go through a horror story relationship which will probably end in divorce. And if there are kids, guess who suffers? See, the kids suffer. Huge. Because they married wrong. And I could have, now I'm going to try not to go all the way too far to the, you know, swing the pendulum way out here kind of a thing, but I'm more active in regards to pointing these things out because of the seriousness of what the Scripture has to say in regards to this. So he's waiting by the well, and he begins to pray, verse 12, and he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham. Now he's going to say four specific things. Here's the first one. One, I pray thee, send me good speed this day. It just means give me success. Favor me. Prosper me. In other words, he's looking to God to put it together. So this should be our prayer for our kids, for ourselves, if you're a single adult. Cause me to have your favor this day in regards to whom I am seeking after. May my desires be conformed to your desires. You may think, you know, if you've got this attitude of like, I'm unmovable in regards to who I want, you're going to miss the person that God has for you. I guarantee it. Because you're all into yourself right now. So first point, send me good speed. Give me prosperity and favor in regards to my waiting on you for this wife or for the husband, as the case may be. Secondly, he says, praise to God, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Show mercy, the word could also be translated as. Show mercy. So he brings Abraham. The father is involved. You know, young men and young ladies, your parents are a part of this situation. Who you marry has direct effect on your parents. Seeking to honor mom and dad is the first primary duty of every one of us sons and daughters. That's your primary duty outside of your worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is, of course, an extension of that. That's your primary duty, is to honor them. See? You know, fourth commandment stuff. Fifth commandment, excuse me. Thanks, brother. You're going to correct me, right? All right. Yes. Yeah, with long life, so that you'll live long on the earth. Show kindness and mercy unto my master Abraham. So he brings up the father before God. 13, behold, I stand here by the well of water. The daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. Okay. Third, here we go, third thing to pray. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, now this is specific prayer. This is the third thing to remember. Be specific to God. Say, God, here's who I would like. Now, you know, you have to remain open that he may say, okay, that's fine. Three out of those five or six things that you say you want in a mate, I'm planning on granting that. That's great. I've already begun to put that inside of you. But these other three, I'm going to conform you to my will. It's going to be a little bit different. So you say, whatever you want, Lord. Do unto me, it seems right. That has got to be the attitude. Anything that's outside of that that says, I'm going to see who I want to see, I make the choice, you're in rebellion, it's sin, it's dishonoring to God, it's dishonoring to your parents, you're going to hook up with somebody that you think you're so darn sure is for you right now, you know, kind of a thing. You're just so sure, but at the same time, you're being so stupid. I mean, you get the award for dumb. You really are. If you're a Christian and you're not following God's word in regards to this, and you're saying, I get to choose, blah, 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 guess what? Just like I pointed out to you last week, dads in particular, Christian fathers, Numbers 30, 1 Corinthians 7, verses 36 through 38, speak about the father's authority before God to say yes or no to that young man or to that young woman. And fathers need to man up huge in our time. We have allowed our kids to just go off and just, you just go ahead and decide. Whatever is right, whoever, if you're happy, I'm happy. You know what? Take a gun and put it to my head first. You know how many relationships I've broken up with my kids? And it wasn't easy. I'm not standing up here saying, you know, man of steel routine. And it's like, no, it's not that way. It hurts. It's hard. And I'm trying to, like, be careful because guess what? I could be wrong. But I know when we're following biblical principles and when we're not. Okay, that's my guide right there. Could I make a mistake? Sure. It's not your place to correct mom and dad. Now, if mom and dad aren't following Scripture like they're supposed to, well, then that's not going to benefit the kids. That's going to actually hurt the kids. See? This is how God has set this whole situation up. Having fun? Everybody having fun? Isn't it great when you talk like this? Holy cow. Oh man, have I got stories to tell you, but I got a little too much text here. So he gets real specific in 14. He says, let the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Watch this. Fourth specific thing to pray. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. It's the same Hebrew word for appointed that means to ordain. See, it's translated appointed, King James. To prepare, to choose. See, God has somebody appointed. God has somebody prepared. God has somebody ordained. You know what I'm saying? God's got somebody. Now, having said all that, you know, you could be in a place, you know, where it's like, well, I haven't followed through with these things. Well, God's grace is abundant. It's tremendous. Humble yourself, right? Just like we all have to do. Humble ourselves before God and just say, God, I screwed this up. I didn't follow through. I didn't follow these. I'm sorry. Forgive me. And of course, he's going to forgive you. Of course. Okay. But then you've got a situation. Okay, well, you know, maybe they've already married somebody and they shouldn't have married that person. Well, apply Scripture to them. Get on your face before God in regards to prayer. You know, and the prayers of a righteous man avail much. They are powerful in their workings, James 5:17 says. So apply those things. Begin to speak. Remember, we've been talking to you out of Mark 11. Speak unto that mountain. Speak unto that mountain. Be removed, be cast into the sea. See, and God will act. God will move. You know, how he goes about it is up to him. It's none of our business, right? But there is a person that is appointed, ordained, prepared, chosen, even decreed by God for you and for our kids. So pray for the one appointed for you. Be proactive in regards to this. Step two, don't compromise. Wait for the one appointed for you or for the child. 15, and it came to pass before, I love this, it came to pass before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebecca came out. So he's in prayer right now, and even as he's asking, here comes the answer. See, I dig it when it moves along, you know? I like it when it's like happening. You were so used to waiting and waiting, and that's the attitude you need to have, but it's fun when God's like, okay, here we go. This is my time, you know, kind of a thing. And so it came to pass before he had done speaking that behold, Rebecca came out, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor. Now, just right in your margin right there, write down chapter 22, verse 23. 22:23. Because that's why 22, actually 21 through 23, is here. It gives the rundown of where Rebecca came from relative to the family line. Remember what the command to Eliezer was from Abraham? Go to my family. Go to my family, see, back in Haran, and choose a bride for my son. And in chapter 22, starting at 21, it gives the listing of eight of the different kids. Verse 23 says, and Bethuel begat Rebekah. Ah, these eight Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother. So we get it in 24:15 right now. Here's Rebekah, born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. So, that makes Rebekah a first cousin to Isaac. The Bible, unlike laws in various states, does not prohibit marriages to cousins. Now, what we've been sold, which has very little of any real actual scientific basis to it, what we've been sold is that if cousins get married, the kids are going to have, you know, 12 eyeballs and 3 ears, you know, coming out of their buttocks or something like that. there's other genetic things going on where it produces that sort of a thing. I'm no medical, you know, scientist, but I read enough and I know enough and I've lived long enough to know that that is not really science that's going on right there. That is not the case. Some people are just like turned off by that. You know, it's like marry your cousins, like kissing your cousin. Blah, 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 blah. You know, well, that's your head going right there. It's very possible that that people, Christians, have married the wrong person because of that prejudice in their mind, and God actually had a cousin for them, a first cousin, a second cousin. See, you've got to stop being conformed to the thinking of this world and get into God's mind about this. All right, number one, you should write this down. In Numbers 36, verses 6 through 12, Numbers 36, verses 6 through 12, you've got the daughters of Zelophehad. Daughters of Zelophehad who are from the tribe of Manasseh, which is part of the tribe of Joseph. And they are in danger of their father has died, and if they marry outside of their tribe, then the inheritance of the land would pass outside of their tribe, because all of the tribes had different allotments of land given over to them in the promised land. The tribe, whoever they marry, that inheritance would go over to that tribe, and it would be lost to the original tribe. So God, it says, commanded that a marriage was to take place, and he brought the daughters of Zelophehad, there were 4 of them, to their cousins and had them marry their cousins. God commanded that, okay? If there was something wrong with it, I mean, go figure this one for me, okay? God commands it. Secondly, in Leviticus 18 and Leviticus 20, you've got the prohibitions relative to who you can marry and who you can't marry. God prohibits us from marrying everyone from our brothers and our sisters, you know, to our parents, you know, and this whole kind of a thing, and also aunts and uncles. But the prohibition stops right there. Well, what follows after aunts and uncles? Cousins! Sure. That just stopped. God is silent about it. So what you've got in regards to the biblical evidence is you have no prohibition against it, number one. Number two, you've got God actively promoting it in Numbers 36. Number three, in Leviticus 18 and 20, God stops the prohibition at the aunt and uncle line and says nothing about cousins, which means he's not letting you, you know, sort of decide on your own. He's saying, what I have not commanded, you don't have a right to add to. That's the way it works in Scripture. So you just leave it there. Now, I'm not saying that with that information that we should start some sort of a, you know, a marriage thing, you know, where we're only, you know, you need to hook up with your cousin, you know. No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that if it happens, see, and be, oh, it's already happening in Arkansas. Well, we won't go there. We'll leave the hills alone for the moment, okay? I know it's the butt of a great many jokes, and it's funny. I got you, okay? All I'm trying to get across here is that you cannot delimit whom God's going to appoint for you in regards to something like this. It could be. So don't just be closed off to it, which means that I need to say one more thing in regards to that. No state has the right to make a law prohibiting such a marriage. It's none of their business. When God speaks, anything that the state says contrary to that is to be ignored. That's a biblical prescription. Daniel, the first chapter, Daniel was commanded by the state to eat the food of the Babylonians. It was against the Levitical dietary laws. He said, no, I'm eating vegetables. Acts chapter 3 through 5, the apostles went against the order of the state when they told them to stop preaching the gospel. Paul himself lived an entire life as a rebel against the Roman Empire's illicit religion law in regards to Christianity, and he preached the gospel in the face of that threat constantly. In other words, all I'm saying to you is God's commands always trump man's commands. That doesn't mean you ignore everything else that God's that the government says, because Romans 13, for instance, says, you know, obey the laws of the land until those laws come into conflict with God's word. Then it's different. We respect it, but then it's different. Besides, here's the skinny. They can't stop you anyway if you don't apply for one of those licenses. Because as soon as you do that, you're coming under their authority. And the state has no right to declare marriage. God doesn't give that right to the state. Only God marries people. He brings the couple together. He establishes the marriage. It happens like that. The sexual act ratifies the act. Witnesses know that it has taken place. That is a man and his wife right there. No ceremonies. And if you have one, fine, have a ceremony. Okay. I'm just saying that don't put stock in that as if that's some sort of a magical binding thing, because it's not. God does not command a marriage ceremony anywhere in the Scripture. You don't start seeing marriage ceremonies develop until the intertestamental period. That's the period between the testaments. After Malachi gets through prophesying, then there's a 400-year period of so-called silence. Marriages within the Jewish economy, ceremonies, began to develop at that point. Okay. Now, if you want to have one, have one. There's nothing prohibited. All I'm saying is that it's not necessary. And I for sure tell people, and it kind of freaks people out a little bit, but that's because we're a little more conformed to the world than we should be. What I say to people is don't go to the state, don't get a marriage license, because you're bowing yourself to the state as having some sort of tacit authority to declare who's getting married and who isn't. Listen, how many states already say that it's okay for women to marry women and men to marry men? That's what the world does with their perceived authority. They rebel against God with it, okay? And then the practical thing starts coming up. Yeah, but I mean, just she needs to be like he and she, and how does, you know, it's like, what if one of you dies, then, you know, then there's this legal thing. How do you prove that you're his wife or you're her husband? You know what I'm saying like that? Are you kidding me? You know what a will is? You know? You put together legal documents, both parties sign it, you have it notarized, it's a binding contract. This person that I name in my will gets everything. You can specify, you know, if you want to. That's how that works. Okay? Well, what about Social Security? I'm going to take a minute with this. I'm not finishing today, obviously. What about Social Security? You know what? All right. There's different ways you can prove that you are married relative to the amount of time, the sharing of the address, you have the same checking account, all that kind of stuff. The government looks at that stuff. All right. But here's the skinny. If they're not satisfied because you don't have that government authorized paperwork where they declare who's married and who isn't, and if that's what's needed to get the Social Security, you may have to forego the Social Security. Honor God, He will supply all of your needs. Now, as a believer, what I just said should be fully embraceable. If you're having trouble with that, it's because you got less word in you and more of the word of the world, and you're governed by fear. David said, at what time I am afraid, I will trust in the Lord. I will trust in His word. End of discussion. Now, that was a lot to sort of throw at you like that. And I've talked a little bit about this in the past, you know. But the demarcation of the difference between the believer and the things that God says in regards to marriage and the associative aspects and what the world says, that gulf is getting wider and wider and wider all the time. Not that that gulf hasn't always been there, but I guess, you know, I'm seeing it more at this point in my life. Following God's ways in regards to who you find as a mate for yourself or for your child is just as difficult as preaching the gospel to people that don't want to hear it. And we've got to be conformed to what God says in regards to this. God is after the best for you and for your kiddos. He's after the best. And He has somebody appointed. I got to wrap this up. Don't compromise. Let me just go quick. And the damsel, verse 16, was very fair to look upon. A virgin, see, this is the idea of no compromise. A virgin, neither had any man known her. She went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. Write this down. I'll read them to you, and then you just write these down. The area of no compromise and who God has for you, Scripture speaks to this specifically. Proverbs 5 and verse 18. Proverbs 5 and verse 18, this whole section is great. But verse 18 says, let thy fountain be blessed. That talks about, that's talking in that context about the ability to reproduce kids. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. God wants you to have joy with your mate. The one that is appointed for you will bring you that joy. You don't always see it right away. And I don't believe in arranged marriages. That's not biblical. You know, they were set apart to be arranged to be married from the crib. What are you, stupid? Who do you think you are? You know, that was that whole thing of, you know, especially the British trying to keep the bloodline pure amongst the aristocracy. You know, that whole kind of a thing. So, no, it's still practiced in India and things like that. So the Bible doesn't teach that kind of a thing. But the Bible teaches that the one who's appointed for you will be a cause of joy for you daily. Carrie and I think that we're living in some kind of a dream. I know this is, here comes this stupid thing again, you know, but this is the joy of my heart on this earth. She is it, you see? And we're like pinching each other, you know, are you for real? We're very silly. You know, I can't stop kissing her. And I don't care if anybody sees it. Don't care. This is it, you know? Really bugs me when she does it. Too bad. It's not going to stop. Come and talk to me if it really bugs you. We'll have a nice little discussion. Proverbs 18 and verse 22. Proverbs 18:22. Real quick here. I love this. 18:22. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtains favor of the Lord. Now, don't let this throw you a little bit here. It's not like go out there and start looking. It's like, I'm just looking for a wife. Are you available? It's not that kind of a thing. Not that kind of a find. Whoso finds a wife, because we've already seen how God is involved in this whole kind of process, finds what, first of all, good. Now, the word thing is not in the text. That's added. Whosoever finds a wife finds the good. Okay? Then it says, and obtains favor of the Lord. So we want this. We want God's favor. We want His good in regards to these things. Lastly, chapter 19 and verse 14 of Proverbs. Proverbs 19:14. This is great. House and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. From the Lord. We need to be seeking God for that. I want who you have for my son, for my daughter, or for myself if I'm that single person. Now, I want you to listen to this. King James says, a proven wife is from the Lord. The Septuagint translation, the Old Testament into Greek, says, a wife is suited to a man by the Lord. A wife is suited or fitted to a man by the Lord. We need to pray that. Lord, who do you have suited for me? Lord, who do you have suited for my son, for my daughter? That's who I want. That's who I want you to bring into our lives. I won't take time with it right now, but Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31 is the key relative to if you're going to ask for a wife, men, this is how you go about it. That's Proverbs 31, woman. You know, a lot of women go like, gosh, I hate that woman. Proverbs 31, I hate that woman. Because it's like, who can attain to this kind of a thing, you know? I kid you not, my wife does. I kid you not! She's a great example to follow. There, now, no pressure, babe. Nothing at all. It's just fine, you know. But I'm not kidding. Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31. Fantastic. All right, we're going to have to put the comma right there. I didn't finish today. We're still talking about this don't compromise thing because that's the deal right there. We're so prone to compromise, you know, and that's the beginning of trauma in regards to a bad marriage situation. So, Father, we just thank you, Lord God, for what you've given us. We ask your blessing on it to be full now upon your people. I ask, Lord God, that you would strengthen us as parents, Lord, to be very proactive in regards to this type of thing and be seeking you in prayer and give good counsel to our kids in regards to their marriage, who they are seeing, O God. And let our children know, Lord, in their hearts that we are seeking for your will and that we want them to seek you for your will and not to presume and think that they can decide for themselves, because we see how well divorces are when we go running off making our own choices. Let us understand that the parents, the Word of God, is a safeguard so that we find he or she that is appointed for us. Lord, let that be so, and let our hearts be conformed to that in these things. Lord, we just ask your blessing on our time of fellowship now. Lord God, prepare our hearts for the service. And thank you for the time of fellowship afterwards, O Lord God. We praise you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.